The Word of God,
part of the body of Christ, everyone has something to contribute. We don't receive, I don't think, on a weekly basis, everything that everyone has to offer. But there are certain things that we do on a weekly, on a monthly basis, where we are all joined together doing the same thing at the same time. Communion is an example of that. We're taking of one loaf, and each of us is sharing in what Jesus has done for us in the sacrifice of his body, making us a body together. We are the body of Christ. Singing is another of those things. We do that on a weekly basis. I so enjoy when I come to Lord's Grace Church that when we sing together, and it was very pleasant for me this morning when we sang the lyric that you are my true word, and you'll see why that had particular impact for me in just a moment. Many years ago, there was a stock brokerage firm in the United States. In fact, it existed until April of this year. It's called E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton had an advertising campaign at one time that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. The point of the ad was to convey the message that the information about stocks and investments that E.F. Hutton as a firm had to offer was so consequential, was so, I think they would like to say, you know, it's folded into the message that, don't know what these other stock brokerage firms are telling you, but when we talk, because of our expertise, our information, our analysis, people listen. If we're wise, we will think of the Word of God that way. Whenever God speaks, whenever he has spoken, whenever he does speak, whenever he will yet speak, it is of utmost consequence to us. And at least it certainly should be. The verse is not there now. But this morning we're talking about from Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And when we think about, and I'm entitling this message, The Powerful Word of God, I want us to bring into sharp focus, as best I'm able to lead us at least, about what is the Word of God. Now, if I were to, in a congregation of Christians like this, if I were to hold this up and say, this is the Word of God, that's obviously true to you. We are in agreement on that. And that is 100% true. But as I say, I want to, as it were, if you were looking through a camera lens that had the ability to focus very sharply, I want us to focus in as sharply as possible on what it is we're saying when we talk about the Word of God. I don't want our definition, mine or yours, to be confined to I'm just talking about the Bible when I say that. The Bible contains all of the Word of God. And any time that you hear anything that would purport to be the Word of God, it must agree with what's been recorded in God's Word. So I'm not saying something weird here, but I'm after a sharp focus that when God speaks, when God communicates, this is the Word of God. So N.T. Wright was in town this week, and I had planned to go to his public lecture. That was at Westside Church on Wednesday night. I didn't make it, but it was live-streamed. And when I got home from another activity I had to attend to, I tuned into the live stream just in time to hear him addressing the fact that there can be, among Christians that really love God, love his word, we can unwisely slip into bibliolatry, where we're worshiping the Bible, as it were, that our focus, I think usually well-intended, but is such on the Word of God that, as N.T. Wright said to the crowd, he said, it's not like Jesus got the disciples together and said, all authority is invested in what you all are about to write about me. He said, no. Jesus told them, all authority is invested in me. The Word of God, anytime God has ever spoken, anything that he may say to you or I today, or will yet speak, All of that is the Word of God. I'll give you an example of what I'm after, because the way I'm expressing it may not be entirely clear, and I am after the sharpest focus possible. I knew of a church in Detroit, Michigan, that in 1940, it started in 1934 as just a Sunday school for children. The lady who started this Sunday school in the North Detroit area, she had experienced what we read about in the book of Acts, where without her knowing that such a thing could happen to a person in the 20th century, one morning she was kneeling in her kitchen and she asked God, she goes, open your word to me, help me understand it. You know, there are portions of the Word of God, if you're not well acquainted or you haven't had certain kinds of training, where you could open it and go, what is this all about? This doesn't sound like it's got anything to do with my life. There's these ancient groups of people fighting and people getting slaughtered. And what has that got to do with my life? And this lady named Myrtle Beale, she knelt in her kitchen one morning, and God did for her what happened in the book of Acts. As she began to pray, she shifted out of, without any effort of her own, she shifted out of praying in English to praying to God in another language. And it was wonderful to her. It was one of these things where anyone who's had that experience, N.T. Wright is a person who's had that experience. Anyone who's had that experience will tell you that it's not some frenzied carrying on. The human mind is still as active as me talking to you right now. And yet, there is this overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Well, she started taking her children. She was raised Catholic. She was taking her children to a Methodist church. She told her Methodist pastor what had happened to her. This is in a little bit before 1934. And he says, Mrs. Beale, I've read about that in the Bible, but I've never known anybody that's happened to. And he said, it seems that God wants to use you. And that's all he could make of it. Well, after a while, a new pastor came into the Methodist church. And he said, I'm not going to, he had heard about what had happened to her, and it began to happen to other people in the congregation. He goes, I'm not going to have Pentecostalism in this church. They didn't even know what he was talking about. They were like, you know, right, whatever it is. No, we're not having that. If it's bad, we're not. And then they realize he's talking about us. So they decide, well, if we're not welcome here, they went to another church in the North Detroit area. It was a Baptist church. And in time, they began to realize they weren't totally welcome there in the Baptist church either. So that's why Mrs. Beale started this Sunday school. And the thing grew. Now, you know, I don't know. I've never talked to Pastor Sam or Pastor Lancelot about what Lord's Grace Church or its congregants believe about women ministers. And that's not the point of my talk here this morning. And Mrs. Beale never sought to be a woman pastor. She was simply a lady who had this experience with God and in two successive churches found herself unwelcome. Well, the only thing she could think to do, she knew her children needed to be instructed in the Word of God, and she had a heart for other children in the neighborhood. So there was a empty old tire store near them, and she went and asked the owner of it if they could use it to have a Sunday school on Sunday mornings. That's all she was seeking. She wasn't looking to be a woman preacher or pastor, just have a Sunday school for children. He said, okay. And the thing began to grow. People came, not with no church growth methodology or anything. They just opened the door and had a Sunday school for children, and people began to come. After a while, adults are coming, and finally you've got what we have this morning. You have a church of people. And it just kept growing. I don't recommend this, but God can run his business any way he wants to. She had no theological training. She, you know, studied the Word of God, and she just shared what, I wouldn't imagine that she tried to be a theologian or something. She read the Word of God, and she shared it with initially the Sunday school and then what became a church. The church grew to a point where they now needed a new building. They had outgrown the tire store, and they really, really, it'd be like if we were gathered here this morning, that balcony was full, and we just can't get another person in here. And yet God is adding to our church. So her son tells the story that they were in their basement praying, and she's praying to the Lord about this matter. And she got up and she said, "I know what to do. God spoke to me." Now, he would have been about 13, 14-year-old boy at this point. And he said, "I was kneeling right next to her." He goes, "I never heard a thing." But she says, "God spoke to her." And he said, "Well, what did God say to you?" And she said, "God told me that Ed, I believe we have a singer named Ed Sheeran, but I think the name was Ed Sheeran." she said, "Ed Sheeran, the owner of the hardware store, is going to buy us a church." And her son, he was a very respectful son, but he's like 13 or 14. He says, "Oh," he goes, "Ed Sheeran's not going to do that." Ed Sheeran was a man in their community who, besides being a hardware store owner, was really kind of a rough fellow. I mean, years later, he had an affair with a woman. The husband caught them together, and he killed the man. So this is a rough character we're talking about. He's, "Oh, Ed Sheeran's not going to do that for you." And she goes, "That's what God said." So they got in the car, and they drove to the hardware store, and there were other customers that Mr. Sheeran was attending to. And when Mrs. Beale stood up to the counter to speak to him, she just kind of blurted it out. She goes, he says, "What can I help you with, Mrs. Beale?" And she said, "God said that you would buy me a church." And the way her son Jim told it, he said, Sheeran looked at the shelves, and then it registered with him what she said. He said, "What did you say?" And she said, "God told me that you would buy me a church." And then she explained. She goes, "I was in prayer, and God said, you know, we need a church, and God said you would buy it." He goes, "You know," he goes, "I've got a crazy mother like you." And she says these things, and he goes, "Well, where is this church? Do you have a church in mind?" And she did. There was a prefab building that was in the, you know, what we would thought it was the shape of a church. And she told him where it was. And he said, "Well, let's get in the car and go look at it." Closed up the shop, and Mrs. Beale and her children went. And they, when they got to the building, he started talking to the man who owned it. And he said, "How much are you asking for this church?" And the gentleman said, $800. He reached in his pocket. Now, in my pocket, I have a transit pass. But he reached in his pocket and gave him a transit pass. No. He reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a check, and he endorsed it, and he handed it to the man. It was for $800. He looked at Mrs. Beale. He says, "Mrs. Beale, you're very lucky." He goes, "This morning, I received a check in the mail from a guy who owed me money." He says, "I never, ever thought I'd receive it." He goes, "But it came in the mail this morning. It was for $800. Now, that's what I'm talking about when I say, you know, if we say this here, this is the only word of God. Well, no, God does speak to people. He spoke to Mrs. Beale. I mean, it's very clear. Now, here are your options. You could say, "Somebody told John a nutty story, and he came to our church this morning and repeated it, and I don't believe a word of it." So you have that option. I understand that. However, these are people that I know personally, and I can assure you the story is true. And other miraculous things like that happened in their church. In the 50s, 60s, and 70s, it grew to be one of the largest churches in the United States. Well, my point is that God does speak, and whenever God speaks, it warrants our attention. Far more, of course, than E.F. Hutton, infinitely more than E.F. Hutton or any other human source. Think of times that we're told in the Word of God that God spoke and things happened. In Genesis, very well known, every person in this room, probably every person on this street has heard this. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He just spoke it, and it happens. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this was quoted by Jesus when he was being tempted by the enemy, he says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In Psalm 106:20, talking about God's people in the Old Testament, it says, "He sent his word and healed them." This is what we heard this morning in our text, that God's word is alive and active. I was thinking this morning when we were praying before the service and when Noelle was leading us, how she was saying, there are these situations in life that overwhelm us, that are out of our control. We remember the psalmist saying, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my words. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I." In my mind, I picture like the psalmist being in a situation where some kind of enemy or some kind of adversarial force, something against him, perhaps like floodwaters, is coming in against him, and he needs to be taken up to a rock that's higher than himself. We all know that there are those moments in life, and what's needed more than anything else in those situations, we can't force it up. Mrs. Beale, when she prayed, did not sit down there and pray and say, cook up an idea here. Let's go see Ed Sheeran. No, if you are a person of integrity, when you call upon the Lord, you wait upon him, you wait for him to speak. And when he speaks, now he has spoken to us here. And when you say, if you were like Mrs. Beale, you say, "God spoke to me and said, Ed Sheeran's going to buy me a church." Well, there's nothing in the Word of God that contradicts that. Anything that you would say, "God spoke to me," it has to agree with the Word of God. We're not going to add any 67th book of the Bible, you know, the things that John thought God said to him. Everything has to line up with the Word of God. But God does speak to specific situations in our life. In my experience, I'm sure yours, it doesn't happen every day. Sometimes I'm operating very generally out of just what the Word of God says. I just obey what God has said to do. There are other moments. I've had them, I hope you have as well, where God speaks specifically to you. Maybe Carolyn, maybe God had told her specifically to come to Canada. I mean, God should tell everybody that, right? That's what God should be saying. But whether he did or not, we know that those instances do happen. And I want to read for a passage for you in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. This is probably a familiar passage to most of you, but I need for us to hear it again this morning. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I'm about halfway through my notes this morning, and I've spoken here at Lord's Grace Church about 20 times. And often when I'm speaking, I try to glance up at the clock to get a sense of the time, and I fail miserably. Between wanting to make eye contact with you and keep track of the time, I'm awfully miserably failed at that. I don't want to fail us this morning. It's a warm day, and so we're not even going to hear half of what I intended to say to you this morning. But let me close by saying this. If someone were to say, "Okay, we've heard the scriptures you've read, and we've heard the interesting, if incredible, story of Mrs. Beale and the $800 church. But, and we know we can hear God speak because his word is recorded for us through what's been written by apostles and prophets. But what about this matter of God speaking to me? Because in Hebrews 12, it tells us that this word can go burrow down in the deep of us and discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. I was working with a lady one time in a Christian organization, and she mentioned, it seemed a little cynical to me at the moment, but I think it's largely true. She goes, you know, even when we're doing the most righteous thing, we never know if our motivations are totally pure. It's a little cynical, right? But again, probably largely true. I enjoy getting up and preaching in front of a congregation of people. I enjoy the studying. I enjoy sharing it with you. Are all of my intentions and motivations totally pure? I hope so. But am I totally sure that they are? If I go to the hospital and visit sick people, did I do that out of totally pure motivation? Again, we certainly hope so, but are we totally sure? In our verse this morning, it tells us that the word of God so pierces into the innermost part of our being that it can discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. If necessary, it can reveal those thoughts and intents of our heart. It's not always necessary. We don't want to become neurotic or so self-analytical that we are burdened down with, are my motivations pure or not? That would not be a healthy way to live. But God can, when necessary. There are times when our motivations maybe aren't that pure. Maybe we have some ulterior motive, something that we're trying to prove, something we're trying to accomplish, some status we're trying to gain. God can reveal that to us. And when he does, he won't grab you by the back of the neck and say, look at the kind of person you are. That isn't how God treats us. He will gently lead us. And usually, when we're stubborn enough in our hearts about some ulterior motive or intention, God may have to bring it to our attention many times and say, I want you to see what's going on here. I want you to see this is not good. I want you to see that you need to repent of this and you need to allow me to come in and change you on the inside. Now, neither is God the sort of father. Maybe your father was. I'm thankful mine wasn't. But maybe your father was the kind of person who was always critical of you. No matter what you did, you could have done just a little bit more. If you got a master's degree, well, you could have got a PhD. If you bench press 200 pounds, well, maybe you should be bench pressing 250. If you cooked a fabulous meal, well, maybe you should know how to cook another style as well as that. You know, there are people that are like that. It's like the carrot that's always out in front of the horse, and you're like, I would just like once to be able to bite the carrot. I'd like once to have met the expectation. God is not like that. Because, you know, in 1 John it tells us that even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And he'll set our hearts at rest. So it isn't a matter of any time God speaks to you, it's to correct you. No, sometimes God speaks to us as a matter of comfort when, you know, we, like that passage says, even if our hearts condemn us. See, you can go from, on one hand, saying that, you know, God is showing me my motivation isn't good here, or you can be the kind of introspective person who is always second-guessing yourself. And that passage tells us God's greater than our heart. And even if our heart condemns us, so his word can speak into any situation. And as Noel mentioned, that we have these moments in life, thankfully not every day, but we do have moments in life when we're overwhelmed, when we're puzzled. What will bring clarity is the word of God. Our text this morning reminds us that that is a function of the word of God. Maybe when I come back in September, we'll preach the other half of the message. Will you bow in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you created us. And we're thankful that you created us with the ability to hear you, especially when we are born again of your spirit. Your word says that your sheep know your voice. Father, I pray as you'll take these moments that we've meditated on your word, and you will remind us that the thing that will really clear things up in every instance in our life where it's necessary is when you speak into that situation. Thank you for your word given to us by the prophets and apostles and by Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But thank you, Lord, also that your Spirit does on occasion speak to us, giving direction, giving comfort, giving correction. Help us week after week, month after month, to fine-tune that sense of hearing your voice, that ability to hear your voice. Thank you for your people here this morning. Bless them. Take this word, Lord, that I've reminded them of, and burrow it deep into their heart, causing them to remember that they can trust you and that you do speak. And as the psalmist said, your word breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Your word is powerful, Lord. And yet your word can also come in a still, small voice, as it did to the prophet Elijah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this people. Thank you for the leadership of this church. I pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.